Amen. Well, we're going to read together for the last time in this series, John 1, 1 to 18, the prologue to John's Gospel, and Jeffrey is going to read it to us. Thank you.
The Gospel of John, chapter 1, which may be found on page 1063 of the Church Bible. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God the only Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known."
Thank you, Jeffrey. Well, this is the last, as I was saying, in our series, exploring the prologue to John's Gospel, John 1, 1 to 18, which usually gets read at Christmas time at some point or another in all the different services that we have. And it's a passage which is very familiar to many, but which is so deep and so multifaceted that really we've needed these past sort of 5 weeks or so really just to begin to see what the surface is, let alone scratch it, let alone plumb the depths of these 18 verses. So today we come to the last one, and it brings us towards the bottom of the reading. It particularly focuses on verses 14 through to 18. And it is Jesus Christ full of grace and truth. Now, the original plan was that this last one would be Lord of Glory. Now, actually, it could have gone either way. It could be glory or grace and truth. But I want us to do the grace and truth angle. Because actually they amount to the same thing, as we will see. It's the same sort of point that John is making. But I think if we just pick up that phrase, full of grace and truth, from the end of verse 14, we'll find a way in. And I want to give you the sort of the bottom line of the sermon. That is of the point that John is making here in particularly 14 through 18. I want to give you the bottom line now. And the bottom line is short and simple. And in actual fact, you've already heard it. It was on the red lapel badge on my Bantley Grammar School blazer. Jesus saves. That's what it amounts to. But if you think Jesus saves is just a throwaway comment, then it's not. And there is an enormous amount that has to be true in order for those two words to be true. There's an enormous amount that had to happen before it could be true that Jesus saves. Before you can come out with that short sentence, if it is quite a sentence, you've got to have like paragraphs and volumes of truth. In fact, what you've got to have is the whole of the Old Testament before you get to that little phrase as it arises within this context, Jesus saves. And we're not going to handle the whole of the Old Testament because that would just be inappropriate on a Sunday morning. But I hope that you see where we end up. If you get a little bit lost along the way, that's my fault. But I hope you won't. Let's read 14 to 18, and then we'll begin to understand what John is writing. So, John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received." Now here's a translation which I very helpfully takes us to what's at the heart of the Greek. So this might vary from what you've got in front of you. Some of you will have this, some of you won't. Verse 16, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Now, we have to do a little bit of sort of technical work first. In these Sunday morning series, we've enjoyed thinking about curry, which is Indian, or those of you who prefer Malaysian curries, that's fine, or Thai, whatever. Here we have to go Greek, right? Not Greek food, but Greek language. Now, look at with me closely. We have to pay a bit of close attention to the text here. Verse 14, "The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father." Here comes the phrase, "full of grace and truth." Now, here's the thing. That adjective, full, or full of, full, it's a slightly peculiar adjective. It's different from many other adjectives in Greek. Not all, but many others. The way that Greek works is that you can decide which noun, which thing word an adjective goes with, because the adjective has an ending that matches the ending of the noun. Okay? So you can tie them together, you can link them, because the adjective, the way that it's written, the form that it takes in the sentence, agrees with the noun that it goes with. So that way, when you've got a sentence in Greek, and you're thinking, this is all Greek to me, because it is, then you can work out which adjective is going with which noun. So you can see which noun is being qualified or described by the adjective. Now, there's a group of adjectives, and full is an adjective there. There's a group of adjectives which don't agree with nouns. They don't decline, for those of you who are boffins. They formally decline. So then you have to think, well, which one does it go with? Now, full is one of those. Wouldn't you just know it? You come to church on a Sunday morning, Christmas time, you're going to relax, and all of a sudden you're hit with a non-declining Greek adjective. Deary me. You thought your life was tough until you arrived here. Goodness. You have to work out which it goes with. Now, the way that you've got it in your English, and the way that everybody has it in the English New Testament, you think, hey, Dominic, there's no debate here. You know, this is that you're setting up something just to confuse us, because it's really dead easy. You just like read verse 14, Dominic, and full of grace and truth. Full obviously goes with the Word or one and only Son. Got to be, because that's what it says in verse 14. However, wouldn't you know it? Just wouldn't you know it? This is turning into one of those mornings, isn't it? In actual fact, in the Greek, it is not at all obvious that it must go with Word or Son. You'd most likely go for Word. Not at all obvious. In fact, if you connect full of grace and truth, with Word, then what follows seems to make no sense whatsoever as something which follows. It makes sense on its own, but you think, well, what's the connection? So we end verse 14, came from the Father full of grace and truth. It's got to be, you know, he came full of grace and truth, hasn't it? Because how the words are. And then all of a sudden he's talking about Moses in verse 17 and the law. And then Jesus. And you think, why did John suddenly start talking about Moses? I mean, that's what Moses got to do with Christmas. Okay, he was a baby. Fine, okay, you know, when he was put in the little bulrush wicker basket thing covered in pitch and set afloat in the Nile. But I mean, beyond that, you know, okay, Moses led an Exodus, and Jesus led an Exodus. Okay, there's no mention of Exodus is here. It's just, why does he start talking about Moses? Well, are you following this so far? Good. The reason why John starts talking about Moses is because the adjective full of grace and truth, does not go with Word, and does not go with Son. It goes with the other word in verse 14 that we were going to call this morning's service, it's a sermon. It goes with the word glory. Why? How? What? Well, one of the things we've seen is that at different points, what John writes really appeals, I mean, just absolutely hooks into those who were from a Jewish background, who were familiar with what we call the Old Testament, which were the Hebrew Scriptures. And this is one of those moments. So to get this, turn with me, please, to Exodus. And Exodus chapter, first of all, we're going to read from chapter 33, verse 19. So if you've got a Bible with you, or, you know, in whatever form, flick back, turn back, scroll back, whatever you have to do, to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 19. Now, just as you're turning it up, a bit of context. The law has been given, the Ten Commandments have been given. And a whole lot of other laws have followed on from that about how the Israelites were to worship God, and so much has come. And there is a place called the Tent of Meeting where Moses and God meet. And when Moses has met with God and seen God in all his glory, he comes out of the tent and his face is glowing, radiant, because something of the glory of God has got into him and it's shining from him because he's been with him. So he's been made that little bit more like him. For those of you who are familiar with it, 1 John chapter 3 when we see him, we'll be made like him. So Moses saw God and was made like him and just radiant with glory. So glory is, you know, in the air here. Now let's pick it up at verse 19. Moses says, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause..." Now, what does he say? Does he say, "I will cause my glory to pass in front of you"? No. And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Now, just go on to chapter 34 and verses 5 through 7. Moses has chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, because he was coming down the mountain and saw how bad the Israelites were being worshipping the golden calf, and he dropped. Wow, that must have felt really bad. He dropped them and they broke. It's going to, whoops. Big embarrassing moment. So he has to get two more chiseled out, which is fine. That gets done. Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets with him. God's going to write the law. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, and the Lord's, his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, this is it, "The Lord, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness," or truthfulness, "maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the, and their children for the sin of the fathers, the third and fourth generation." God is asked to reveal his glory. God does reveal his glory. But God doesn't say, "Here is my glory." God says, "Here is my," and the Hebrew word is chesed, "here is my grace. And here is my faithfulness," or truthfulness, or being true to, is perhaps the best way for us to grasp it. He doesn't say, "Here's my glory." He says, "Here's my grace. And here is my being true to my promises, being true to my word, being true to my law, being true to my righteousness and holiness, my faithfulness," primarily to himself, and therefore to the recipients of his promises. Now, that is what John is getting at when he says that the glory that was seen in Jesus is described in exactly the same way as the glory that was revealed to Moses was described. Jesus Christ came full of glory, the glory of the one and only who has come from the Father, the glory of the one Son, the glory that is full of grace and truth. God's glory is his grace and his faithfulness, being true to his word, being true to his promise to save. And that is why it would seem out of the blue to us otherwise, wouldn't it? John suddenly says, verse 16 now, onto the second part of the passage that is relevant. Out of his fullness, his fullness of what? Out of him being glorious and therefore full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received, and this is really the best translation I think you're going to get in the English. Not grace upon grace, which is not bad, or one blessing after the other, which is so far from the mark that you should just sort of tip exit out and just, you know, write in something better. One blessing after another doesn't get it. It doesn't. Grace upon grace is not bad, but out of his fullness, that is, out of the glory of the Father revealed in the Son, we have all received grace in place of grace. For, and if we get the glory, grace, and truth thing wrong, we've no understanding of why verse 17 will begin with the word for. And on to Moses. And what's Moses got to do with it? But now you see it beginning to make sense. Out of his fullness, out of the fullness of the glory of God, we have all received grace in place of grace, because the law was graciously given to Moses. The law was not bad. The law was wonderful. And it was of God's grace that he gave the law. He wanted his people to know how to relate to him, how to live in a way, so that they could be his people as he was being their God. He wanted them to know how to enjoy all the covenant blessings of the land that he was taking them into. He wanted them to know how it will be that they will become a transformative nation amongst the nations and will be a light to the Gentiles. He wanted them to know that graciously he gave them the law. He didn't have to. But out of his love for them, he gave them the law. And it is his glory that he was faithful to them in doing this. It was to his glory, it's part of his glory that he was taking them into the promised land, part of the glory of God, of Yahweh. That even when they strayed from his law and took it not as a gift of grace, but as a harsh burden upon them that would cramp their style, nonetheless, God, in faithfulness to his word, to his promises, to his love for them, to his covenant, kept loving them. There's the glory of God. We might look for it in his power, but he says it's there in his grace and in his faithfulness, in his truth, in his truthfulness, being true to what he is, which is what truth means in this context. Rather than some sort of, you know, correct propositions. Full of it. And we have received it. So this is how it's working. All the glory that Moses saw, when God passed in front of him, we have seen in Jesus, who is God among us, passing in front of us. All the glory that Moses saw, that made him radiant with that glory for a while, we have seen in Jesus. What was that glory? God says, well, I'll have compassion, and I'll show mercy, and I'll show grace and faithfulness. That's what we've seen. But that law killed. Why did it kill? Why did that law bring condemnation? Because the law was good. Now, get this straight. The law brings condemnation, not despite the fact that it is a good law, because it comes from a good God and it expresses the will of a good God. It doesn't bring condemnation despite the fact that it's good. It brings condemnation precisely because it is good and we aren't. So we come under the law and we're under the condemnation of the law. God in his grace gives the law. God in his faithfulness keeps loving his people. We in our sin rebel against God's law. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. So what does God do? God himself comes again amongst us. Not now in a tent of meeting with Moses, but now in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. God now comes amongst us, so that we can see this glory. But this is glory that comes, this is grace that comes in place of grace. This is blessing that overtakes blessing. This is glory that far outshines glory. This in Jesus is grace that replaces that grace that Moses received and the Israelites received. This is blessing that comes with Jesus that far outstrips that blessing. This is glory that far outshines what Moses saw. Why? Because whereas the law that was given in grace and is a good law and therefore condemns us, where the law condemns us and puts us to death, Jesus brings us life. What was full of glory, what was gracious, killed us, condemned us. But now the Son himself has come. And he brings us life. He brings us salvation. He brings us hope. So the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth have really come to us. Glory, the glory of God, has really been revealed to us through Jesus Christ. And the glory is that Jesus saves. The glory is that just as they saw something of grace and truth, we see all the fullness of grace and truth. They saw that glory and benefited from it enormously, but we see the glory revealed now in the face of Christ. And boy, do we benefit. And the principal benefit is that we're that condemned because of our badness, not because of any fault in it. Jesus bore our badness on the cross. And he bore the guilt and the shame that our badness brings upon the cross, so that he might bring us life. Jesus saves. Now, what does that mean for you and me this morning? It means that when you commit your life to Christ, when you place all your faith for this life and the next, for forgiveness in Jesus Christ, then he saves you and you are saved forever in him. Because he has borne the condemnation that our sins bring upon us. So, like, once, that sentence falling once is just. The sentence and condemnation falling a second time upon you would be unjust. It has already been carried. The fall has already been taken for you. It's never going to come again. Do you live a Christian life in which God is your most frequent accuser? There are many who do. In which God is the one you'll never please? There are many who live like that. Who constantly fear that you're not making the grade with God. And you're not as good as such and such, and maybe there's that in your life. Or maybe... The condemnation cannot fall again upon you because it all fell on Jesus. That's why he says that he is going to be glorified when he's talking about going to the cross. His glory fully revealed. Grace and truth. The other thing it means is that what we live as Christians is never, ever the Moses life. That grace by which God gave the law, that faithfulness to his people because he's been faithful to his own promises to them, that has been surpassed. It has been fulfilled in every way. Every aspect of it has been fulfilled. And it has been overflowed with the grace that has come in Jesus Christ. So you see, that's why the Christian life, the genuine Christian life, the life in Christ, the life lived by faith in Jesus Christ, the life lived according to the gospel, is just a million miles from the legalistic religious life. That's what Jesus came to free us from. That's what Jesus came to liberate us from, to fill us with the glory of God, as he brings us life, not condemnation. And the third thing is, it's a message to take out. It's that little pin badge, Jesus saves. It's really easy to say. It opens up amazing conversations, which may take a turn as to goalkeepers in Chelsea, but probably won't these days. But it's just two little words. Someone says to you, why is Christmas so special? Or someone says to you, well, it's just a festival, or it's just a winter thing, or whatever. Or you go through all that kind of conversation with people, and what's so special about Christmas? Or I hate Christmas, or whatever it is. It's the most ridiculous time of the year. No, it's all been spoiled. And then you just need to say, well, it is a shame because Jesus saves. And you think, what? But whether you use those two words or whatever, this is a message to be taken to a world that thinks that God is primarily after some religion from us. This is the truth that lifts Christmas out of religious and aesthetic indulgence and brings it right into people's real lives. The glory of God is that he saves you through Jesus. Let's pray.